chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I want to read the entirety of the first 10 verses in that chapter. But really, what I want us to focus on today is verse 5. But to give us context, as this is a letter of the Apostle Paul, as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write to the church in Thessalonica, I want us to get the full feel of the context. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, and God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and your labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is the Word of God. The reason I wanted us to read those 10 verses in this passage is because this is a letter written to sheep among wolves, as we saw last week when we were talking about, like, what who are we? We are not experts. We are really sheep who are sent out among the wolves, who are called to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves, as we bring forth the gospel of Jesus Christ as Remnant Bible Church. Remember, again, this set of topical sermon series that we're going to go through for the next several weeks, which we began a few weeks ago, is really table talk. More specifically, I'm talking to you who are members of Remnant Bible Church, who are drawn to this place. And so we're having a conversation from God's Word so that we can seek God's will for Remnant Bible Church, more specifically, primarily. So even though this is going to be on YouTube and what have you, I'm not trying to be superficial, or not necessarily superficial. I'm not trying to be general in the scope of our conversation, but I'm really talking to, the Lord is really talking to us individually. Like, what are we doing, RBC? Right? So, like, we're really coming from that angle, but acknowledging that Paul wrote to the sheep among wolves who are living as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And if anybody knows anything about the Thessalonian church or the letters that Paul writes to many of these churches, of whom in many places he is the planting pastor, so to speak, like he planted a church and moved on. The Thessalonian church is actually the healthiest church in the New Testament. The Thessalonian church was actually not seen, especially in the first letter that Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and you can go home and study through this. We did a whole study when I first got here 3 years ago or something like that. We don't see him saying, "You did something wrong." This is a pretty healthy church. So they were living as those exiles, those elect exiles that we talked about 2 weeks ago, chosen, as we just read, by the foreknowledge of God, elected even. So they're living as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And he writes in this passage, really starting in verse 2, to encourage them and to thank God for their faith and for their love and for their hope. Notice how these three things exist in a gospel-centered church. Now you look down to verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, is what Paul says. And why is he giving thanks? Verse 3, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope, which are the enduring fruit of the gospel empowered by the Spirit. This is what Paul writes in another place in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that, hey, at the end of the day, hope, faith, and love remain. Right? This is the enduring fruit of the gospel. So what I want to do this afternoon to us, with us, from this passage and Paul's expression of this gratitude for the believers in Thessalonica, I want us to see some key aspects of their faith, which can serve as a mirror for us. Now, how many of you know that God's word is like a mirror? Sometimes that mirror is offensive, right? Sometimes it actually shows us where our lives aren't really matching up with the mirror. It's not like whatever that Disney show is, Mirror, Mirror on the Wall, who is the prettiest of them all, and then the mirror always says, you are the prettiest. Whatever Disney character that is, it's not like that. But I want us to see from God's word, I don't want to use the word use, because it makes it less than what it is. But for the lack of a better term, I want the word of God to serve as a standard, as a benchmark, as a yardstick against which we can measure ourselves and see how much we are resembling a healthy church, a biblical church, a biblical set of believers. How much are we an eclectic group of believers united in Christ, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, sanctified by the Spirit for the obedience of Christ, sprinkled by the power of the blood of Christ? The reason I say this is because God's church and God's gospel can't exist without one another. If you're coming to church, you must first understand what is the gospel that you've received. Right? The gospel is the reason why the church exists. And by the church, the gospel is proclaimed. Right? Again, I'll say that. By the gospel, the church is established. And from the church, the gospel is proclaimed. So those two things are not mutually exclusive. And I see in the life of our modern-day Christianity and in the life of our church and in the life of some of us, and this was a challenge to me. The Lord really worked hard in my heart, as He does always. But there is the power of the gospel only applied to the spiritual aspects of life, whatever that looks like individually for us, right? Like, you know, the power of the gospel only applies when we think of reading our Bible and having a devotional time or coming to church or how we're going to talk to other people about God. But the power of the gospel somehow is mutually exclusive to apply itself to, you know, how we drive our cars or how we wake up in the morning or what time we wake up in the morning or how well we work out at the gym or whatever it is, that any aspect of our lives that we don't see as spiritual, the power of the gospel is not applicable. But that's not what Paul writes to this church in Thessalonica. The gospel is not just words alone. The gospel is not just another option, another philosophical worldview in the midst of other philosophical worldviews. It's not just words alone. The gospel for the Thessalonians actually was producing fruit of labor and work and steadfastness, as we see here. There's this active participation of the believers in the gospel in the context that Paul gives us. And the reason he says that is, for we know, brothers, loved by God. How does he know? Verse 4. How does he know these are brothers loved by God that are chosen? Because he's seen the work of faith. He's seen the labor of love. He's seen the steadfastness of their hope. So he can confidently say that God has chosen you from what we see, from what we observe, and I thank God for it. And there's something that he knows from his side. And this is where I really want us to focus on, verse 5. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, but in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. What is the gospel that Paul preached to the Thessalonians? Right? I think we need to address that. Turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter 17. Paul is on his missionary journey, and I want to show you from Scripture what he preached. And then we'll see exactly how power was displayed and the illustration of that in that context, and ask that question from us as well. In Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 1, we see that Paul and Silas with Timothy are traveling. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where they were a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, when, as it was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, 3 weeks in a row, three Sundays, on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from scriptures. What did he say? What did he preach for those three sermons that he was in Thessalonica? He was explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. That's the gospel that he presented. The gospel that he presented had nothing to do with the purpose for your life, for God has for you. It had nothing to do primarily with how to live the best life ever in the now. It had nothing to do with healing of your sickness and your bondage broken. And none of that was maybe it was implied. I wasn't there when he preached the sermon. I'm not that old. But what we see in Scripture is, he reasoned with them why it was necessary for Christ to die on that cross. And for him not only to die on the cross and remain dead, but to defeat death so that the resurrection can be our experience. So that we can live a resurrection life. And that Christ is the Jesus that they knew historically in the immediate context of their own history, right? For us, it's 2,000 years removed. For the Thessalonians, we're talking 10 to 15 years. You know, kind of like how we remember 9/11. It's recent history, right? We might not have been fully aware of it, but we know that it actually happened. This is the gospel that he presented to them. But what Paul's argument, when he reminds them back in 1 Thessalonians, he's saying that it wasn't just words only. And I want you to remember your conversion. Remember the time that you came to Christ. Was it just the words that intrigued you to come to Christ? I mean, there were definitely words. Like someone has to say something about Jesus and his death on the cross and his resurrection for the payment of sin and for the newness of your life for you to come to Jesus. I'm not saying it's not, words are not necessary. That's why Paul even says, for because our gospel came to you not only in words. If he wanted to say words don't matter, he would have said, our gospel came to you not with words. It's a difference, right? It's not only words. So the challenge for us is, are we really experiencing the power that the gospel comes with? The power is not just something that is, kind of mystical and what have you. It's associated in the Holy Spirit. It's the power of the Spirit and the conviction that the Spirit brings and the assurance of salvation that the Spirit brings. That it's all one package together. That's how the gospel came to the believers in Corinth. In order to show that, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. And then he says, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Right? That second part of what he says. The gospel came to you with power and the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And you've seen this work out. Here's how they saw it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. We had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. If you go back to Acts chapter 17 and see what actually happened, Acts chapter 16, at the end of it, they were in Philippi. In fact, Paul says that, for you yourselves know, verse 1 in chapter 2, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, is what he's saying. So in Philippi, just to kind of catch you up to speed and Paul's journey, and you can go back in Acts chapter 16 and see that. In Philippi, they were preaching the gospel the same way they did in Thessalonica. They get stripped naked in the marketplace and beaten and thrown in jail, and actually even under the jail, right? They're thrown in jail as if they were like these criminals. This violent criminals to be actually chained hand and foot. That was their experience right before they came to Thessalonica. It's in the midst of that, they had boldness in God to declare the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. In the arena of competing ideologies. Because that was the charge that the people in Philippi, and then later on in Acts chapter 17, we see the charge that was against the gospel was, these people are living us, they're causing us to live contrary to the traditions of Rome. These people are trying to put the world upside down. There are all these competing ideas and competing fears and much conflict. Paul and Silas and Timothy go in that city and preach the gospel with boldness. They don't go back to the default. If there was conflicting ideologies or multiple ideologies in our time, there's many, right? We live in a very pluralistic society. Where, the law of the land, even the Constitution allows for that. First Amendment says freedom of speech and freedom of religion. And therefore, everybody is welcome to say whatever. So we have all these competing ideologies. And then if you put them on the same room, are you bold enough naturally to say, no, that's wrong. That lifestyle is wrong. No, that doesn't come naturally to us. Naturally, we just want to, conform and live and be peaceable life. And we don't want to be eaten up by the wolves because we're sheep. But Paul says, the gospel came to you Not just words only, not just as an ideology, not just as a philosophical worldview, but with power. And here's how you know. You've seen this happen. We've proved this to you. You've seen what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. By boldly proclaiming God's word in the midst of much conflict. You've seen this by our appeal that does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. There's no personal gain for them. That's chapter 2, verse 3. Right? Words only, by the way, if the gospel was just words only, it would have failed. Words only don't make you be able to speak up if it's just words only. The power and the spirit and the conviction are necessary for people to speak in a way that does not just please man, but to please God, who tests us, who tests our hearts. This is what he says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. This is the kind of men they prove to be among them. Naturally, we want to do what pleases others. That's our natural inclination. You know, when we were kids, we did something and we looked back to our parents to see if they approved. If they smiled at us, that means they've approved. And then we continue to do the same thing. If they were frowning, then we knew that they weren't pleased with us, and therefore we stopped doing it. Right? And then we want to please others. That's what comes naturally to us. But Paul says, we speak not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. That doesn't come naturally. Words only don't have the power. They don't make us capable to speak in a manner that is, even though it's not pleasing to man, as long as it's pleasing to God, that's all we care about. Now, again, wise as serpents, innocent as doves. So there's wisdom in it. There's gentleness in it. In fact, Paul continues to tell them. They never came with words of flattery. As you know, verse 5 in chapter 2, nor with a pretext for greed. What is our human inclination? We want to get as much as possible out of the situation. That's where me focused. But when the gospel comes, not in word only, but with power and the Holy Spirit and with much conviction, this is how they proved themselves to be, what kind of men they were. They didn't want to just flatter them so that they can gain more things. They were concerned about the souls of those who were hearing them. You are perishing. And this thing doesn't seem like it's pleasing to say, you know what, I'm going to give up myself for the sake of Christ. I'm going to give up my comfort for the sake of Christ. I'm going to give up my worldview for the sake of Christ. That doesn't come naturally to us unless we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. The effective strength that is necessary to do this, not to be flattering and not to have a pretext for greed, comes from the power of the Spirit that is at work in them. You know, we were gentle among you, like a nourishing mother taking care of her own children. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. This is the display of the power that Paul is talking about. It's not just words only, because if it was just words and you don't want to listen to my words, guess what? All right, I'll move on to the next one. Who cares about you? I'm not going to nourish you like a nursing mother. Like, I'm going to tell you, Jesus saves, and if you don't accept it, I'm moving on. That's not how they approached it. Being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves. The absolute genuine with their thoughts, their will, their emotions, they were sharing their own lives. That doesn't come naturally to us. If it's just words, then we come together like this and we worship God and we say amen, we shake our heads and we go home and then we live our lives the way that we see, however we want to live it throughout the week, and then we come back again next week and then it's just rinse and repeat. That's just words only. And then the world is watching. And they say, oh, Christians, man. Yeah, they just go to church. Kind of like, you know, the people that are like super hardcore fans of a sports team. They have a season ticket to their team, and they travel wherever they travel, whether it's home or away. They're traveling after them, Sunday after Sunday, or whatever, game day after game day. That's what Christians are. So we get it. It's not really life transformative, though. Where's the transformative power in that? But what enables you to actually be able to be vulnerable when you and just open up and just show your weakness and show your strength and share your life with one another, that's scary, isn't it? I'm struggling with X. I'm really having a hard time with Y. You know, I really would like to get some help in this area of my life. Oh, I just have something and here it is. That doesn't come naturally to us. We have this facade that we put ourselves in, we got it all together, but inside we're dying. Paul is saying, no, this is not how we did it. We didn't just tell you God loves you because he sent his only begotten son so that if you believe in him, have eternal life, and then went home and forgot everything that you told me about your struggles and everything. No, we stayed with you and we shared our lives with you. And we worked night and day. They worked hard. And when he said we worked, he meant like we had a job. That we might not be burdened to any of you while proclaiming to you the gospel of God. So the gospel, not being word alone, doesn't mean that you have to stop living your life and your job is somewhere else and you know, whatever your pursuit are and your secular, non-spiritual life is over there, and then the only time that you share with one another is when you come to Bible study on Wednesdays, if you do come. By the way, you know what happened. We do want to ask forgiveness for that. As well, if you showed up in person and noticed that we weren't here this past Wednesday. Or it's on Sunday when we come together like this and we pray for 20, 30 minutes and we sing for 15 minutes, 20 minutes, and then we listen to a sermon for about, you know, 40 minutes or 2 hours, depending on, you know, just strap in, get comfortable, put on your seatbelt. We might go long today. And then after that, we have this sweet fellowship time where everybody kind of talks about everything. And then we go home. That's the only time that we work. No, it applies to your job. We work night and day. The ability and the capacity to not neglect one for the sake of the other, right? Paul is saying, we didn't neglect the fact that we had to live life on this earth for the sake of the gospel, neither did we neglect the gospel and what it requires for us to live, not in words only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit with much conviction for the sake of our job. Those two things are not mutually exclusive in Paul's eyes. This is the kind of men we've proved to be among you. To live holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you, believers. That's chapter 2, verse 10. To keep a holy, righteous, and blameless conduct cannot come from words only, Christianity. The ability to kill sin, the ability to live an upright life, the ability to please God with your conduct does not come from just superficial, word-only, yes, I believe in Jesus lifestyle. Like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you. Now, remember earlier, he was like a mother, gentle and nursing mother. That's the picture that he draws. But hey, that didn't stop me either, like both to play, like, you know, moms. They're gentle. They nurse us. That's why they get the bigger holiday, right? And dads just, you know, happy Father's Day. Get a tie. Cool. We keep moving. Because their role in that is like, they're always seen as strict, right? They're always seen as, hey, I'm encouraging you to grow up. Grow up. That doesn't mean that they love you less. They just play a different role. They tell it how it is. If there's correction needed, it's me to tell you. I'm going to tell Daddy gets Trinity and Gabby to act right. Majority of the times. Not because they're scared of me or I'm terrorizing them. They understand the role that role is played, right? And that doesn't come if the gospel doesn't take hold of us with power in the Spirit and much conviction, right? If it's just words only, we don't get that. We might see it as completely unloving and you know, oppressive even. Why does God want us to live a holy and righteous life? Why does God not want me to sacrifice the call to which he's called me in the gospel and my job? Why do I have to do this and that? Why do I have to? If it wasn't for the power. Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, this is what he says. You receive from us how to walk and please God. This can't come. To walk is to live, and to please God, that doesn't come from word only. To live a godly life, to live a God-honoring life in every aspect, and to please him in whatever you do, wherever you find yourself in, does not come from a word-only gospel that doesn't produce work of faith, that doesn't produce labor of love, that doesn't produce steadfastness of hope. If it's words only. If you're doing that, praise God. This is what Paul's argument. This is, by the way, this is where we get. These guys were actually pretty healthy. He says, just as you're doing this already. Right? If you're doing this already, notice what Paul says. That you do so more and more. Just keep doing more of the same. If you're doing this, if you're walking and how, if you know how you ought to walk and please God, and that is proven by the way that you're already doing it, you haven't arrived. Just do more and more. Even the power to do more and more doesn't come from words only. The gospel has to take hold of your heart with power and the Holy Spirit, with much assurance, with much conviction to do that. Here's how the Thessalonian church has actually done that. Here are some practical examples of what it is back in chapter 1 and verse 6. Look, when the gospel comes to you, not only in words, but in power and the Holy Spirit and with much conviction, here's what happens. Verse 6, you become imitators of Christ. That you receive the word in much affliction. So therefore, you become imitators. Second, not only you become imitators in the way that you live of Christ, but then you become examples. Verse 7. So that you became an example. As you imitate Christ, people can look at you and as an example. You become a disciple of Christ who then disciple others. Verse 8, the word of the Lord sounded forth from you. You are confidently now proclaiming the word of the Lord. You are telling people the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are reasoning with them and you're telling them why it was necessary for Christ to suffer, for the Christ to suffer, and why he had to rise from the dead. And Jesus is that Christ. That word of the Lord, the gospel moves forth from you. Second part of verse 8, your faith in God goes forth. It's not just words only, but people are able to notice they really must trust this God that they say they worship. Right? Their life is consistent. That's what your faith in God went forth for you means. It's like if I'm disturbed by the thing that I'm seeing on the news, the same way that every unbeliever in this whole, in the world is, and then I'm trying to make sense of it based on the logic and the information that is provided from me, from the news and from the experts, and then I'm just kind of synthesizing everything, and I'm trying to respond to it the same way. Like, am I really trusting in God, or am I trusting in the world? But when the gospel takes hold of you, not in words only, but in power and the Holy Spirit and with much conviction, not only the word of God sounds forth from you, but your faith in God will also go forth. People are able to say, okay, I get it now. Like, you're not disturbed by the way the market crashes or goes up or down, or you're not worried about what's going on like in the Middle East right now in a way that everybody else is worried about it. You know God, there is a God in heaven that is sovereign, and he's already giving you the playbook of how everything is going to end, and he's giving you his spirit to live in you, and you have faith in that. You trust his word more than you trust the word of politicians or teachers or experts or commentators or YouTube influencers. Just fill in the blank. Trust him more than you. And that is evident in the way that you live your life. That only comes if your gospel is not in words only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know that happened when you turn to God from idols. And we serve the living and true God. Nobody wants to turn from idols. In fact, naturally, what happens? We want to idolize things. We want to idolize people. We want to idolize lifestyles. We have idols everywhere that we look. Yes, we don't actually have, in the Western world at least, we don't actually have graven images that we put on, you know, like the top of the counter in the kitchen, and every morning we bow down to them, but we have ideologies in our hearts. I think it was John Calvin, who said, the heart is a factory of idols. The human heart is a factory of idols. We're just constantly producing idols in our hearts. And sometimes our hands form them up and then put it up. But when the gospel comes, not in word only, but with power in the Holy Spirit, with much conviction, that breaks. This is what happened to the Thessalonians. They turned from idols. But they didn't just turn from idols, but they turned to God. They just didn't turn to God, but they turned to serve the living God. Not dead idols. Not false religion. Not false ways of life that ultimately lead to destruction. This is an illustration. This is the outgrowth of, this is how you measure yourself and say, okay, have I turned from the idol of whatever it is to God in order to serve God? Not only that, because the gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and the Holy Spirit, you wait for the Son, for God's Son, for His Son from heaven. A power gives you the gospel gives you the hope and the ability. By the way, power, here, let me define power. Maybe I should have done that earlier so that everybody's on the same page. Power is the effective strength or force that enables or makes you capable. Power is the effective strength or force that enables you or makes you capable. When the gospel comes to you, not in word only, but with power, what we're saying is, it comes with the effective strength or force that enables you to wait for Christ from heaven so that your resurrection life would actually be fully realized. You have the effective strength and force that enables you to turn from idols and to turn to God and to serve Him. You have the effective strength and force that enables you or makes you capable to trust God and to have your faith go forth from you, the faith in God. The effective strength and force that enables you to have the word of the Lord sound forth from you. The effective strength force that enables and makes you capable to be an example. The effective force and strength that enables you and makes you capable to be an imitator of Christ. That's what he's reminding them. That's what he's thanking God for. Here's the challenge for us. Is the gospel a presentation of a philosophical idea, or is it the display and the manifestation of God's power? You know, Romans 1, 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God. This is the definition of God's power is displayed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, where we just sang about. There's power in the blood of Christ. His death and His resurrection brings and manifests that power. This was the only thing that Paul wanted to preach, the only thing he had in his pocket. He was that's all he had. In fact, he tells the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's after he said, I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. Like, it's like, I determined to know nothing. Like, it's not that Paul was an uneducated apostle, by the way. If all the apostles, Paul is probably the most educated one. If you want to know his credentials, go read Philippians chapter 4. I mean, his credentials are long. He had a PhD in theology. You know, he came from the right family. He says, all of that, I actually reckon that, and I see that, and I throw it in the trash and in the trash can. Because the gospel is not just words only, it's the manifestation of God's power. It's the display of God's power. Think of your own life. Why are you sitting here? Why aren't you anywhere else? Because you believed in the gospel. Like, because that power is at work in you. How and where and in what circumstances that you found God found you, it may be different. But all of us that have faith in Christ have that power working in us because the Holy Spirit is indwelling in us. It's the display of God's power, that the fact that you're opening up and you're listening to this, like the Thessalonians, not as words of men, but as words of God. And you're receiving this. I pray this is how you're receiving this. Because that's Paul's argument in chapter 2, verse 10. Verse 13. When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. That's how you're receiving it. That should show you that this is not just words only, and it should be displayed in the way that it's been displayed in the Thessalonian church, to some extent, at least. So we can't separate the word and the spirit, because the spirit without the word, one commentator says, is weaponless. Right? The spirit in of itself has no weapon in terms of, you know, is the sword of the spirit is the word of God. That's what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 when we study the full armor of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So the Spirit, without the Word, is weaponless, one commentator says. And the Word without the Spirit is powerless. So if you're experiencing powerlessness, and yet you are in your Word, ask. Pray that the Lord would give you the spirit that enables you, that empowers you, that gives you the strength and the force, that effective force for you to make you capable, to make you able. If you have the spirit and no word, then you're going to fail miserably because you have no weapon. Right? There's no weapon to fight with. And that is displayed by the fruit that we see here, the work of your faith. Faith is busy. In fact, this week I've been praying and asking God, help me not complain about how busy I am. Because if I trust in you, I'm supposed to be busy. My faith is supposed to be seen in how much I work. It's far more than a fine theory should be my faith. It's something to be lived out of. And I need to labor in love. Love ain't supposed to just make us feel good and only make us do things that make us feel good. Love is laborious. It's labor. It's hard work. Think of the people that you love, your family. Think of the labor that you have to keep that love relationship going. We labor, though, because God first loved us. Those who yield themselves to God are transformed by the power of the divine love. So they rejoice in giving that love to others. If you've received the love from God and are transformed by that, you labor to give that love to everybody else. The kind of love that God loves you with. You know, the kind of love that is given irrespective of your merit. Did God love you because you were lovable? I know for sure He didn't love me because I was a lovable guy. It's not because of my merit. It is the love that is given to us irrespective of merit. Because love just seeks to give. That's in God's nature. God is love. For God so loved the world, what's the next words? He gave. Thank you. I just wanted to make sure that you're still here with me. He gave. God, Love Gave was actually a book that I got, a kid's book. If you want a basic gospel book, it's called Love Gave. It's a children's book. It's got the gospel presentation. Amazing. Because I know we don't like to read these days. At least we can read kids' books, like with pictures and stuff like that, you know. That's the kind of love, and it's laborious. And we steadfastly wait, and we have hope. We don't have this, the resignation of a passive sufferer. That's not the way that we live. We're just like, oh, man. I guess life be lifing, so I guess I'm just going to have to do whatever I got to do to make it through. That's not steadfastness. That's not produced by a powerful gospel from a powerful God who's able to save to the uttermost. It's the fortitude of a soldier. That's in picture here. Like someone that's dug in for a fight. That's what steadfast hope means. The steadfastness of your hope that is produced by this not only words gospel but empower in the Holy Spirit is that what produces this steadfastness of hope. And that hope is not just an opinion of an optimistic, wish. That's not what biblical hope is. It's not an unfounded optimism, is actually what one commentator calls it. He says, hope is not that. It's actually a confident expectation that if the Lord finds you doing what you're supposed to do, as we read in our prayer time, He will reward you. If He doesn't, you can also confidently expect that you will be punished. So hope cuts both ways. So, with a fortitude of a stout-hearted soldier, we steadfastly hope with the confident expectation that whatever the Lord wills for our life, we will endure. Let me finish with these questions. Are you living with the conviction that the Holy Spirit is operating with power according to the gospel you claim to believe? Are you living that way? Or in other words, does the gospel you believe, and these are questions, by the way, that the Lord had me ask in my heart. It's not a question that I'm asking you that I haven't asked myself. I'm saying you because we're having this conversation. Does the gospel you believe cause you to live according to the powerful operation of the Holy Spirit? That convicts you to work from faith. That convicts you to labor from love. That convicts you to endure and hope in Christ. That's the mirror I'm putting in front of you. That's the mirror God is putting in front of all of us in His Word today. Are you living according to that powerful operation of the Holy Spirit? And is that seen by the way that you work from faith and labor for love and endure in hope? Or is it just words? Is it just an ideology that you make yourself believe? Is it just a philosophical worldview that you thought was more plausible than the other options that were presented to you at a given time? Praise God that our gospel is not only a word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. That's what you have. And we need to live that way as Remnant Bible Church. I just cannot emphasize that enough. We need to move to the next stage of our growth as a church, as a eclectic group of exiles, as the sheep of Christ in the midst of wolves. We need to just lean into that our gospel is not words only. You have power given to you in the Holy Spirit and with the assurance of the Spirit to live your life accordingly. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you that your word is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword, and is able to slice even to the depth and the separation of bone and marrow and spirit and soul, Lord. We ask that it is that word that is living and active, empowered by your Spirit, that would convict our hearts of the truth that is found in it. But not leave us in that conviction state, but allows us and empowers us to repent in areas of our lives that we need to repent from, be encouraged in the areas of our lives that we need to be encouraged in, and be comforted in the areas of our lives that we need to be comforted in. Lord, unless your Spirit empowers us and assures us of that empowerment, we are unable to do anything and to live in a way that pleases you. So we ask that He would cause your Spirit to fall upon every one of us, that He would fill us and lead us and guide us with His power, so that we may live according to the gospel by which we have been redeemed, that we may live seeking to be transformed into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, who hung on a cross for our sake, who was buried for our sake, and who was risen for our sake, and who was coming to take us home. Father, help us. We ask as helpless people, but we want to live as those who have that help given to them through Christ. So, Father, teach us how to live this life in a way that honors you. Help this church be like the Thessalonian church, where the word of the gospel, the word of our faith would go forth, that we will be imitators of Christ, that we will be examples for those around us, so that we may turn from idols to the living God in order to serve Him, so that we may steadfastly wait for Jesus. We ask that You accomplish this for the sake of His name and for Your glory. Amen.